The title of Brother Mitchell's talk is Dividing the Spoil.
Well, thank you, Brother Frank. And dear brethren, I'm very happy to be at this convention. It's like coming home to this area. And I bring to you the love and greetings of the Palo Alto Ecclesia in California, where we meet, and also especially Sister Becky, who could not be here. I'm sure that you're familiar with this particular text, Dividing the Spoil. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is Jehovah speaking. Therefore will I divide him, that is Jesus, a portion with the great, with myself. And so, friends, let us consider some of the things that Jehovah will share with Jesus. We read in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So it is the earth and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein belong to God, for they are a part of his great universe. This earth with its people are a part of God's great universe. And it is this portion that he will divide with Jesus, or share with his son, the dominion of earth and its people. So because of his faithfulness unto death, because he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors, Jesus will be given a portion with the great Jehovah. Now, this was Lucifer's aspiration, and it was on this score that he failed when he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14. And so we're familiar with his course, that it was pride and ambition that led to his downfall. On the contrary, we read of Jesus, who though being in God's form, yet he did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, but divested himself, taking a bondsman's form, Philippians 2:6, as taken from the Diaglot. We have here, brethren, a powerful lesson with respect to the fruitage of pride and ambition on the part of Satan, and the rewards of obedience and humility and faithfulness on the part of Jesus. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. Jesus was given a portion with the Most High. Satan, in tempting Jesus, offered him kingdoms, kingdoms to which he had no title. But to Jesus, God says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalms 2:8. Satan wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. But of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 10. Satan wanted to be a mighty one. Instead, he became the father of a dying race. On the other hand, Jesus shall be called the everlasting Father, a father of a living race. And so, friends, we can see by these comparisons that any gain, any accomplishment which is achieved through ambition or pride or lust will be an empty victory. For example, in the Psalms we read concerning the Israelites in the desert that they lusted for flesh. And God gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. Psalms 106, verses 14 and 15. And so we must be very careful when we claim to represent God. Let us return now to the next part of our text. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "shall divide the spoil with the strong." The strong, we believe, as according to the pastor's comments on this verse, would represent the little flock, the overcomers, with whom Jesus will divide the spoil. Now, when do you divide the spoil? Why, it's after the battle. To the victor belongs the spoil, and not before. What is the spoil? What is it that Jesus receives and will divide unto his bride? Let us examine several scriptures which shed light on this subject. So let us turn to Luke 11th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Luke 11:21 and 22. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoils." The word spoils here, as well as in Isaiah 53:12, means a booty, B-O-O-T-Y, which Webster defines as plunder, a spoil taken in war, or any rich gain, however taken. This being so, let us examine what Jesus is telling us in Luke 11:21 and 22. First, that the strong man is Satan, and his palace is his house or his dwelling place. And secondly, that Jesus is the stronger one, and he shall come upon Satan. Other scriptures tell us that Jesus comes upon Satan unawares, as a thief. Thirdly, Jesus overcomes Satan, as we read in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, and where we learn that Jesus lays hold on the devil and binds him. Fourthly, we are told that Jesus takes from him all his armor, which, among other things, includes deception. The Revelator says that Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal set upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Finally, we are told that Jesus divides the spoils. Now, this verse in Luke 11:22 tells us that Satan's goods or his possessions are the spoil. Now, we want to emphasize that it's Satan's goods are the spoils that Jesus will take away from him. Jesus will take Satan's goods after he is bound and divide them with his church. And so whatever these goods may be, they are a booty, a rich gain, something valuable. Now let us turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 29. Matthew 12:29. Jesus said, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Let us note what this scripture does not say. It does not say that the goods or the house will be destroyed. The word spoil means to take a booty or to plunder. And so Jesus will plunder Satan's goods and Satan's house after Satan is bound. We can see from this, brethren, from these two scriptures in Luke and Matthew, that the spoils that Jesus will divide unto his church includes what is referred to as Satan's goods and Satan's house. Now, what are Satan's goods and Satan's house? Well, a house is a dwelling place. And where on earth does Satan dwell? Now, before we consider Satan's dwelling place, let us examine some scriptures that describe the dwelling place here on earth of our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And so they help us understand the principle of a spirit's indwelling. First one we want to consider is John 6:56. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I think these texts are very plain, showing that it is through the Holy Spirit that the Lord and our Heavenly Father dwell in us. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the fruit and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then in 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." From these scriptures, brethren, we can see that Jesus and our Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, the church, who are his temple, because we are motivated by love for Jesus and keep his words and serve him in spirit and in truth. Likewise, therefore, those who are motivated by the spirit of Satan and serve him are to a greater or lesser extent his dwelling place or house. They are his house, and this includes the entire world of mankind. Consider the following scriptures pertaining to Satan's dwelling place. Luke 22:3-4. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests." Now, we would understand that it was not Satan literally, but that it was his spirit or influence that controlled Judas, that entered into Judas and controlled him. And in Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we see here how Satan, through his spirit, works in the children of disobedience, and they become therefore his house and his dwelling place. And then in 1 John 4:4, which is a short text but very powerful, "Greater is he that is in you, that dwells in you, than he that dwells in the world. So we see here that our Heavenly Father and Jesus dwell in the church, whereas Satan dwells in the world of mankind. They are his house. Thus, the world of mankind is Satan's house or dwelling place. And after Satan is overcome, Jesus will take the world of mankind as a spoil, with the objective of winning them over to the truth and to righteousness. And this work of restoring the world back to perfection will be shared by the church. If you suffer with me, you will also reign with me. Jesus will thus divide the spoil with the strong, with his church. And when the kingdom work is completed, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God, that God may be all and in all. Then the world of mankind will become the house or dwelling place of our Heavenly Father. However, it will take the kingdom to effect this transition. Now, what are Satan's goods? As we read in Matthew 12:29. The meaning of this word, goods, means vessel, a vessel. Strong's 46:32. Let us examine some scriptures that render this word vessel, showing that it is not only something that someone possesses, but that this vessel also cooperates to further the interests of its possessor. In other words, if you own a vessel, it's not only yours, but it cooperates. I'll read the scriptures, and I think they are self-explanatory. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, this text could have been translated, Go thy way, for he is my goods. But the translators use the word a vessel. And here, Paul belonged to the Lord. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul was God's possession, and he was going to cooperate with the Lord in bearing his name unto the Gentiles. So a vessel not only is someone's possession, but it cooperates with the owner. Or it also means goods, as we are here trying to show. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, For this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, this body of ours has been given to us to serve the new creature. So this body is our vessel, which is to serve the new creature, and we are to do it in sanctification and honor. And 2 Timothy 2:21, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Here we see that each one of the little flock then is considered a vessel for the master's use, both now and in the kingdom. Now the question comes up, how does Jesus enter Satan's house? If Satan's house represents the world of mankind, how does Jesus enter it? As we read in Matthew 24:43, But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The words good man of the house are used to denote the master of the house or the head of a family. and they have no bearing on the character of the individual, who in this scripture is Satan, the god of this world. The words broken up should be translated broken through, broken into, or penetrated. This is a poor translation in the King James. Jesus is shown here as coming as a thief and not breaking up, but breaking into or penetrating Satan's house, that is, the world of mankind. At his return, Jesus penetrated with light, an increase of knowledge. With knowledge sufficient for his purposes at the time. Imperfect man, however, cannot contain this increased knowledge, just as old wineskins cannot contain new wine. As the light penetrates into Satan's house, it illuminates, it points out rights and wrongs, and will develop the Lord's great army, leading to a great time of trouble and the eventual destruction of this present evil world. Afterwards, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, then knowledge will be accompanied by understanding and wisdom, and knowledge at that time will be beneficial to the world of mankind. I'd like to quote from an article in the reprints, page 3686, and this is taken from Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 2 to 5. Isaiah 9, 2 to 5. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. After the Hebrew idiom, this statement pertaining to the future reads as though it related to something in the past. Just as, for instance, in verse 6 of this chapter 9 in Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Whereas Jesus was not born at that time, but not for several centuries later. The standpoint of the shining light was also to be later and was future. And that great light, as it is referred to in verse 2, that the people have seen a great light. That great light is not yet shining upon the world. They still dwell in the land of the shadow of death. The shadows of this demoralized, sinful, dying condition affect all of life's interests for the world of mankind. As the apostle explains, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth, in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, they are waiting. The world is still waiting for that great light, which the Scriptures promise shall in due time shine forth, the Sun of Righteousness with healing in its beams. Malachi 4:2. Our Lord refers to the same great event still future and assures us that when that Sun of Righteousness shall shine forth, it shall include not only Himself, but all of His faithful disciples, the ripened wheat of the gospel age. And He distinctly portrays this in the parable of the wheat and tares, telling us that at the close of the age, He will gather the wheat crop of this age into the garner, that is, into the heavenly state beyond the veil. And He adds, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:43. And so we are still in the time when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. True, there is a measure of light in the world. True, there is that light that emanated from our dear Redeemer, His words and His works. And it still shines forth from all those who are truly His and whose hearts have been illuminated by His promises and His Spirit. But this is not the light of the world, scattering all of earth's darkness and causing all to appreciate the glory of God. It is merely the light that is in you. It is a light of faith. It is a light of hope, a light of love ignited in the hearts of the little flock who shine as lighted candles in this world. Our Lord's light shone into a little corner of the world called Palestine. And from His lamp, many followers have lighted their lamps. But that glorious day cannot come until the Lord shall first have found the members of His body who together with Himself are to constitute the Sun of Righteousness. Meantime, as the Apostle declares, the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the goodness of God should shine into their hearts. The prophecy of this verse goes even beyond the living of that time in the kingdom when the light will shine in its glory, and it assures us that the light will shine to those who are in the shadow of death, those who are in the grave. The light must shine upon every member of our race, because Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. They are as sure to get a blessing from Christ's redemptive work as they surely did share in the curse that came upon Father Adam, Romans 5:12. Now let us go to verse 3 in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. This, which is the revised version rendering, is evidently the correct one, and I believe it is self-evident. Leiser's translation also agrees. So the picture before us represents Israel under the ancient worthies, and subsequently the entire world of mankind brought forth from the bondage of death and released from Adamic curse, rejoicing as those who are dividing a spoil sharing in something which is not theirs, something which falleth unto them. And it will be just so, dear brethren. The blessings of the millennial age will be distributed as the divine bounty. The curse will be rolled away. The sun of righteousness will shine for all with healing in its beams, bringing restitution to all. And none will escape the blessings except they willfully refuse them and do despite to God's favor. We turn to verse 4 in Isaiah the 9th chapter. It points out what is the cause for this great rejoicing. And it will be because that great oppressor, Satan, will no longer have control. His yoke of sin and pain, sorrow and death, his rod and staff of affliction and slavery will be broken, as the Lord explains. That old serpent, the devil, Satan, shall be bound for 1,000 years, that he will deceive the nations no more. The victory over the great adversary is not to be a slow and gradual one, but the Lord himself will interpose his power, laying hold on the dragon and binding him. Now, it speaks here of the day of Midian, the day of Midian. This day was the day of Gideon and his little band, when suddenly, at the breaking of the pitchers and the blowing of the ram's horns, the Lord overwhelmed the powerful hosts of the enemies of his people, and he granted them a great and a miraculous deliverance. Gideon here prefigured our Lord Jesus, as Gideon's little band prefigured the saints, the very elect. But it was after the testing, after the sifting of this little company, that the Lord granted the great deliverance. And thus it will be at this end of the age. As soon as that Gideon band, the royal priesthood, under the captivity of our glorified head, shall have given their last message and let their feeble lights shine out, that the Lord will grant the great victory for truth and righteousness through a time of trouble, which will eventuate in a great blessing upon all people, the binding of Satan and the release of all the oppressed. We read of the grand consummation of this matter, the end of sin and trouble, in the figure of the 5th verse, which is in the Leicester translation reads, "For all the weapons of the fighters in the battle's tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be burned, become fuel for the fire." This shows that all the weapons of Satan, all of his accessories, sin and death, that pertained to the great conflict which for centuries has prevailed in the world between righteousness on the one hand and sin on the other, all of these shall be destroyed. The picture shows us the world cleansed of every evidence of opposition to the divine government and his law of righteousness. And it accords well with the statement, "All voices in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea heard I saying, blessing and glory and honor and dominion and right and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb." Revelation 5:13. And so, dear friends, the battle over, Satan bound, our victory won, the spoiling of Satan's house and his goods will then take place. Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong, his faithful bride. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. May we indeed, dear friends, be ever alert and desirous to do the Lord's will, that we may be among those victors who will be with the Lord when the spoil is divided amongst the strong. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell.